We all need reminded often, some more often than others, about how big and how strong, how powerful our God really is. And I think we often need to remind ourselves of that from time to time. And that's really what this series is all about. We're in a series called Strong, Courage Over Fear. And the theme verse for this series is found in Joshua 1:9 right there on the screen. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And that's kind of what we've been talking about. It's kind of our theme verse. And I got to thinking this week, and I know that's a scary thought, right? But how often in our lives, how often are we terrified of something? Or how often do we get discouraged by things in our lives? But here God's saying, I have commanded you. Right? That's what he says. Very first thing he says, I have commanded you. He doesn't say I've told you. He doesn't say, hey guys, I told you don't be discouraged and don't be afraid. God says, I've commanded you. That's a direct order from a very powerful God. And if God is commanding us, don't you think we ought to listen? Right? Why is this important? Why is it important that we understand this and listen to God? Because he's going to ask you to do things that are going to be outside of your comfort zone. He's going to ask you to chase some God-sized dreams in your life, and guess what? It's going to require strength, and it's going to require courage, and it's going to require faith that you know God will do what he has said he will do, right? He's going to do what he said he will do. Last time we were together in this series, we talked about this idea right here. I think next slide. There it is. Sometimes your obedience to God makes no sense to the outside world, yet it's your submission to his commands that leads others to knowing him better. Sometimes your obedience to God makes no sense to the outside world, yet it's your submission to his commands that leads others to knowing him better. There will be times in your life where God is going to call you to do something. And when others look at it, they will say, you are crazy. They may even call you a fool. But God is just looking for your complete obedience, your willingness to do what he has called you to do, no matter what it looks like to the outside world. And it's within this obedience where God is glorified and others come to know him better. And the story we talked about was Joshua and how the Israel army had their enemies shaking with fear. And the normal thing to do would be to continue to push forward, use that fear to their advantage and wipe their enemy out. But instead, God called them to do something totally different. He called Israel to pause, rest, and perform religious ceremonies. And all throughout Scripture, we see people doing unordinary things in God's name because they were being obedient to what God had called them to do. What is God calling you to do? Something that may seem senseless to the outside world. And how will you respond to that calling? This morning we're going to be talking about obedience and the power of God, and our takeaway from today is this: you can be fearless in obedience because you know the outcome relies on God, not your own power. Amen. I mean, you can be fearless in obeying what God has called you to do because you know that the outcome relies totally on God and not your own power. I mean, for me, that actually is reassuring to me. It's reassuring to know that when God calls me to do something, I can be fearless in obeying that call. Why? Because the outcome only relies on me being obedient to the calling. And the rest, well, that's up to God, right? The problem is that when God calls us to do something that we would label as impossible, we're like, oh, that's impossible. I'm not even going to do that. That's impossible. We don't even move forward with it because we have already wrote it off, right? Why do we do that? Well, because we can't do it. It's impossible to us, right? A.W. Tozer said it like this: God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only the things we can do by ourselves. A young boy was traveling by airplane to visit his grandparents and he sat beside a man who happened to be a seminary professor. The boy was reading a Sunday school take-home paper, and the professor thought he would have some fun with the lad. "Young man," said the professor, "if you can tell me something God can do, I will give you a big shiny apple." The boy thought for a moment and then replied, "Mister, if you can tell me something God can't do, I'll give you a whole barrel of apples." God is in the business of doing big things, doing impossible things, so that when it happens, only he can get the glory. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, go ahead and open up to Joshua chapter 6. We've been hanging out in this series in Joshua, and we're at chapter 6 right now. And here's what's going on to the point that we're at right now. Israel's enemies are overcome with fear. And like I said earlier, instead of rushing in and crushing them, God tells them to pause, rest, and perform religious ceremonies. Circumcision, actually, ceremonies, and then rest. Rahab is in Jericho in her house along with her family members. Remember, she hid the spies from the king and his men, and they kind of made this pact. Hey, since we hid you, Rahab's understanding that the God of Israel is the one true God, and she's saying, hey, will you save me and my family? And they're saying, okay, yeah, we'll do that. Just put everybody in your house. Whoever's in your house, we won't touch. Everybody else, if they're not in your house, is not safe. And the time has finally come for Israel to destroy Jericho. And what does God tell them to do? Well, in chapter 6, verses 2 through 5, it says this. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with a priest blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go in and every man straight in." Okay, God. That's what I would be thinking, right? Oh, okay, God. Whatever you say. Don't see how this is going to work. Seems impossible to me. We're going to take down these big walls just by marching around it, blowing some horns and hollering. If we do this, we're going to look like a bunch of fools, but we'll play your game. We'll play along. And what happens? Pick up in verse 15. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in the house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them." Pay special attention to that. "But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the walls collapsed. So every man charged straight in and took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with a sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. This is one of those incredible Bible stories that we most likely learned at a very young age, right? But there are a couple things to take notice from this story. Israel, up to this point, has prepared themselves, both physically and spiritually. They have rested, prepared, and performed religious ceremonies. So before they conquered anything, they made sure to plug into God's power. They understood that they would do no good without God's power. In his book, God Came Near, Max Lucado tells this story. on New Year's Day in the Tournament of Roses parade, a beautiful float suddenly sputtered and quit. It was out of gas. The whole parade was held up until someone could get a can of gas. The amusing thing was this float represented the Standard Oil Company. With its vast oil resources, its truck was out of gas. Often Christians neglect their spiritual maintenance, and though they are clothed with power, they find themselves out of gas. How many of you often find yourselves out of gas, right? Quit relying on your power, rely on God's power. That's what Israel did. They recharge, and once they did that, they obey God's orders and wipe out Jericho. The thing we must not miss is this. The combination of Israel's obedience and God's power led to a victory at Jericho. The combination of Israel's obedience and God's power led to the victory at Jericho. The Israelites are completely passive in the destruction of the walls of Jericho. Their actions are only signs of obedience. What they did could not be replicated and have the same results without God. And that's how we know that their attack was divinely sanctioned, right? In the same way the combination of Israel's obedience and God's power led to victory at Jericho, in Israel's very next battle, their disobedience led to their defeat. Listen to chapter 7, verse 1. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Remember the devoted things that we just talked about? He said, don't mess with any of the devoted things. Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zim, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So he took some of what was supposed to be for God. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. The battle of Ai was determined by Israel's disobedience. Actually, if you jump down to 10, verses 10 through 12, it says this. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down in your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run against because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction." Here's something to think about. How you respond to God, how you respond to what God has called you to do, whether you are obedient or whether you are disobedient, can have tremendous impact on your life. Meaning, your obedience or your disobedience has the opportunity to bring great success or great failure in your life. Israelites, obedient, great success. The next minute, disobedience, great failure. Which brings us to another question. What parts of your life are crumbling because you are not trusting God? What parts of your life are crumbling because you are not trusting God? Israel trusted God. We're obedient and experienced great success. Israel was also disobedient and experienced great failure. So what about you? Are the failures that you are experiencing in your life because of your disobedience to what God is calling you to do? Are you being disobedient because of fear of failure? Or maybe you just think what he's asking sounds impossible. Or maybe you don't want to look like a fool. Whatever the reason is, don't let it hold you back. Because you can be fearless in obedience because you know the outcome relies on God, not your own power. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. Says this, by faith the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, they were They were obedient, even to something that sounded so strange. You with me? But they were still obedient. To me, telling me somebody to walk around some walls for, you know, once a day, and then the seventh day, walk around them seven more times, and those walls will come down. I'm like, are you kidding me? Are we going to have a backhoe or something, a wrecking ball? Nope. Just some trumpets and people yelling. Strange. But they were still obedient. And the writer here is saying it's that faith. It's the faith that made all the difference. Joshua could have just ignored him like, God, you're crazy. You're crazy right now. You're talking crazy. It's the faith. They had faith. And here's the thing. Faith is not believing in spite of evidence. You with me? Faith is not believing in spite of evidence. The people of Israel had been given one demonstration after another, proving that God's word and God's power can be trusted. The Lord had opened the Red Sea, destroyed the Egyptian army, cared for his people in the wilderness, defeated great kings, given Israel their land, opened the Jordan, and brought his people safely into the promised land. How could they do anything other than believe in him? And believe in what he's telling them. And the same is true in your life. Not only can you look back and see that all that God has done for you in the past, and that you can give you courage to do big things for God in the future, but you can also know, because of the past and all that God has done for you in your life, that God's promises aren't just promises, they're facts. Right? When G. Campbell Morgan was a man, he visited two elderly ladies each week to read the Bible to them. When he read Matthew 28:20, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world," he said, "Isn't that a wonderful promise?" One of the ladies quickly replied, "Young man, that is not a promise, it is a fact." All of God's promises are fact, and we forget that. I don't know about you, but I am so thankful that we can take all that God's promises as fact. They're all fact. One of those promises, which is a fact, is be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And because of that fact, when God calls us to step out in faith and do big things for him, we can, with strength and courage, obey him without fear, because we know the outcome doesn't rely on us, doesn't rely on anything we do except obedience. It relies on God's power. He'll take care of the rest. Will you pray with me? Father God, Father, we thank you for the faith of the Israelites and Joshua, and the fact that you called them to do something that a lot of people would just say, that's just crazy, that's just foolish, I'm not going to do that, that's impossible. And they had faith enough to realize that all they needed to do is be obedient to what you called them to do, to take the step of faith when you called them to step, and you would take care of the rest. Father, in our own lives, help us to have that kind of obedience. Help us to be fearless in obedience, because we know that the end result doesn't rely on anything that we can do, Father, but relies on your power, and you are such a powerful God. You are so big and so mighty and so strong that there's nothing that you will not do for us as long as we continue to step towards your calling in our lives, Father. And so as we continue to reach out to this community in Williams County and Bryan, Father, just help us to continue to be obedient to where you've called us to go. And when you say step, Father, I pray that we'll step without question. And that we can continue to reach more people for you, Father. We just love you and we thank you. And it's your name we pray. Amen.
This isn't scripted, so one of the songs that we sang earlier said, somebody testify. Well, I guess that's what I'm going to do. Last 2 days, had the privilege of, let me say this up front, I'm not here to brag about this person or lift them up. What I want to say is he's living what he's telling us. last 2 days, I got to work with Pastor Brent on this playground stuff. And both Friday and Saturday, he lives what he's talking about. Friday night, we were working. I kind of gave him a little crap because he was off doing something else. He wasn't working with us. And I was just kidding him. I said something, and he said, "Hey, I'm doing what I'm called to do." He was ministering to a person on the playground. Did the same thing yesterday, although he was working this time. But the family I talked about earlier, their son-in-law was there. And they knew Brent was a pastor and could just come up. And I don't think that has anything to do with it other than the fact that he is a pastor. But throughout the day as we were working, he was just talking to the son-in-law. And church came up, and him being a pastor came up, and different things. And I just sat there, stood there, and listened. And made me realize, you know, we talk about pastors. Sometimes they stand up here, and they talk a big talk. You know, they tell us what we need to do. And sometimes it feels like they're telling us what we need to do. That's not true with Brent. He's telling everyone, including himself, what God wants us to do. And he's living that. You know, there's examples of that in this church from people that he has talked to on the sports field, at coffee, at the pizza barn, wherever. Just everyday conversation that he is telling us God wants us to be courageous and step out in that, to talk to somebody about our relationship with God, talk to somebody about what God means to us. And I just want you to know he's doing that. He's doing that. And I think Bradley does the same thing. You know, yeah, they are our paid staff, but they're living their calling. And it's not a pastoral calling, it's a Christian calling, the same one that God has placed on each one of us here. And so I encourage you to not only listen to what Brent's telling you, but to go out and live it. And I consider it a privilege to call Brent my pastor, but I also call it a privilege to call Brent my friend.